right thinking. I don't know that I am the expert per se, but the Bible is. And I had a kind of a comical conversation this week, and somebody likened the church to an auto dealership. And I said, well, how is that like, how is the church like a dealership? And he said, well, it's just, there's so many hypocrites in the church, and it's like, I said, so it's like your showroom. You think that the church is like your showroom at the auto dealer? And he said, well, yeah, it's all for looks. I said, no, sir, you've mistaken the whole thing. I said, if it's like an auto dealership, it's like the service department. When somebody's got a problem, they don't bring their car to the showroom. They're to bring their car to the service department, because the Bible is the user's manual and the tech manual on your life. So if you've got your tech manual handy, take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 55. I want to talk to you about right thinking. I cannot overstate to you the importance of the mind, your mental health. I can't state that enough, because the truth is it's constantly under assault by information overload as well as our enemy, the devil. I cannot overstate the importance of your thought life. What goes on in your head will determine what goes in your heart and what goes on in your hands, feet, and comes out your mouth. In Proverbs 23 in verse 7, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So if we align our thoughts with the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, we know we're thinking correctly. Because there's a lot of thoughts that come in your head that are not from the Lord. I'll be honest with you, that's the battleground. Your mind is the battleground. So how do you have right thinking in a time like this? Well, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 6, read along with me. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." If you'll just take a second and look this way, please understand that while you're under quarantine, you have been gifted by God a glorious opportunity to be alone with him. You say, "I've got a house full of kids." Yeah, but they sleep. And the truth is, you're recouping all this commute time you would have been using, fighting 395 and 95 and 495 and Highway 1 and Telegraph Road and what have you. Use it for the glory of the Lord. Find the Lord. Seek the Lord. The answer to everything you need in life is found in his word. He is the answer to everything. Look at verse number 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So many times we look at the world around us, and it makes no sense at all. Yeah, there's been several movies come out that have been kind of comical about how somebody gets to play God for a day. How many people? How many people still be alive on this earth if you got to play God for a day? Our thoughts are not like God's, and his are not like ours. It's an incredible thing that a being such as God, the supreme being, would bring himself down to listen to our thoughts. Look at that next verse. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." If we are going to have right thinking, then we have to line our thoughts up with God. You and I don't see the world the way it actually is. We see it from our point of view. Had you ever had your mama say, "Well, there's your story and their story, but then there's the truth"? Well, there's your point of view, there's their point of view, and then there's God's who's got it all, who sees it all. And if we'll line up our thinking with the Lord, the only way that's done is through his word. We'll be able to see things from God's point of view. We'll know we're thinking right. Now, if you'll take your Bible and go to the book of Romans, chapter 12, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But tonight, it's always been preached on about consecration of your body and consecration of your life and other such things. But tonight, I want you to look at it from the standpoint of how you are viewing your life, how you're viewing the world around you, how you're viewing everything. Is it from God's point of view? Is it from your point of view? Is it from your educational point of view? Is it from your social economic point of view? Is it from your racial point of view? Is it from your cultural point of view? How are you viewing things? Is it me first? Me first? Me first? The top three people in your life is me, myself, and I? Or is it the Lord, others, and then you? So in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12, we see a life submitted to live for God. Paul is pleading with us in verse number 1. I beseech you, that means urgency, a pleading. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm talking to Christians tonight. It says, by the mercies of God, in light of the fact that you and I don't deserve to be saved, to have a home in heaven, do you understand we deserve to die and go to hell? I don't care what your physical illness is tonight. You deserve to die and go to hell just like I do. I don't care what your social economic situation is. You and I deserve to go to hell. I don't care what, it doesn't matter. No, I care about you, but you understand what I mean. It's irrelevant to the truth. Whether you're employed or not employed. Whether you're married or not married. Whether you're married and wishing you were divorced, or divorced and wishing you were married, it's irrelevant. We deserve to die and go to hell. But Jesus loved us. Do you understand? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we are going to have right thinking, you got to understand. Paul is like, if Paul could grab you by your shirt collar and shake you and say, listen to me. I'm pleading with you. I'm beseeching you. Because you and I didn't deserve any of this. Anything short of hell is grace. To live on this planet and with chronic illness, listen to me, I love you, but can you imagine being in forever pain and darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Yet God allows us to live on this planet and breathe his air and see his sunshine and see those beautiful flowers on the roadside. We are truly blessed people. By the mercies of God, look at this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's full commitment. Now, the qualifications for sacrifice is it's got to be holy and acceptable unto God. And it is not unreasonable for God to ask this of us. How do you view this question, or this command from God, this request that is being made to you from God's holy scriptures? How do you view that? Does God got the right to ask that? Does he? Well, why do they get to have this car versus what I drive? Why do they get to live a life without pain versus me? Why is it they don't have a limp but I do? How is it that I'm constantly in pain or having to suffer with whatever you're suffering with, and they don't seem to suffer with nothing? God isn't talking about them. God's talking to you. Will you, because God saved you and you didn't deserve it, will you offer to God your body is a living sacrifice? That means the word living is in such a form in the English language, it means it's constantly. That means every day we do it. We give God ourselves every single day. Does God have the right to ask that? How do you view it? How do you see it? It's a good command. It has great benefits tied to it. And the benefits, but quite honestly, benefits are not enough to convince us to change. You've heard people talk about using the carrot or the stick. See, if you take a donkey and you tie a stick around his neck and you put a carrot out in front of him, he'll constantly walk forward trying to reach that carrot. If that doesn't work, you take the stick and you beat him with the stick. You know, the truth is, dangling a carrot in front of us never is enough for us to change and do right. The benefits really aren't worth it. It's got to be something we do because we see God for who He is. Because there's days you're not going to feel like it. You're going to feel like the benefits aren't enough, aren't worth telling your flesh no. Telling your flesh, why am I cast down, O my soul? Get up. Get moving. I know it hurts, but get moving. Trust me, the benefits of what I'm about to tell you about in this verse aren't going to be enough. It's going to have to be the way you see God that changes your and gives you the want to. Look at verse number 2. It says, how do I do this? It's about how I'm supposed to think right. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Wait a minute. I thought if I had all my needs met, then I'd be fine. I would be willing to give myself to God. Trust me, you have your needs met. And it's still a fight. Well, what if I had all my wants? Even on Christmas Day, it's still not enough to make us commit ourselves to God. It's got to be something we commit because of the way we see God. Well, how do I do that? You have to renew your mind. Every single day, it has to be renewed. Every single day, it's got to be cleaned out and rewritten according to God's word. That's what it takes. Look what it says. And be not conformed to this world. Let me tell you something. Number one, you're never going to do verse 1 if you don't do verse 2. And right now, you may have the best intentions, but once this video's over, it's still up to you to decide. You have to do verse 2. Or you'll never do verse 1. And be not conformed to this world. That's your outward identity. Don't be molded and shaped into the trends and values and philosophies and fashions and styles of this present age. We're commanded by God not to pattern ourselves of the lost world around us with their philosophy or morals or lack thereof or their values and pursuits. But we're to be transformed. We're to be metamorphosis. We're to have that change from the inside out. How's that supposed to happen? Well, the word transformed here is the same one that's used when it talks about Jesus being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. It's that change from within. How does that happen? By renewing your mind. But be transformed, that inward transformation. Your thinking, what goes on between your ears determines your outward identity. Your thinking determines how you see yourself. Your thinking determines how you see God. Your thinking determines how you see yourself and your place in this universe and God's value. You understand how you think. Whether you think like the world or whether you think like the Lord's word. Because all of us are somewhere between the world and the word of God. And it's like every day we're having this constant pull between the world and the world's thinking and the word of God. And you're somewhere in between here. And it's something you have to do every single day. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? By reading God's word. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So let's do an evaluation. Let's do a checkup from the neck up. The change on the inside happens before it'll ever be seen on the outside. The change in thinking happens before we change the rest of us. But the change only happens by renewing your mind. And that's with God's word, making it good again, making it new again, renovating, complete change for the better. And rather than allowing our minds to be shaped by the world and the world's thinkings and values, we're to switch channels. We're to switch over to a higher, more godly plane of thinking. We're to think God's thoughts. Renew our mind with God's thoughts. Because this is where the change happens. So many times we don't want to change because we think of the pain involved in the change and the blessing and benefit of what things will be like after a change. Let's say a diet for a second. You understand what I'm talking about? The reason we don't like sticking to diets is because the pain of the change isn't doesn't seem worth it. When you, even if you look at the benefit of what it would be like to have lost all that weight. We've got to change our thinking. Paul states the results of renewing our mind, that ye may prove. Now, listen, that means you'll know by testing. You'll know by living it. It will be lived out through you. Look at it. That ye may know, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will prove it out by living it if you'll renew your mind. You'll prove out what is good, which means useful or beneficial. What is acceptable? What pleases God? You'll see it. You'll know it. What is perfect, meaning of the highest standards possible? What is the will of God? That manifested, that manifestation of God in you, working through you. But it starts by changing what's going on in here, what's going on in our eyes, what goes through our eyes and what goes through our ears. Because what you let in your eyes and in your ears goes down in your heart and then comes out your hand, your feet, and your mouth. Did you catch that? What you allow through the eye gate and the ear gate ends up going into the heart and changes you and comes out your hands and your feet and your mouth. So when the Jesus said, out of the sinful heart cometh murders and lies and adulteries and thefts and things of that nature, it's because it went in here first. You saw it, and you thought about it, and you mused upon it, and it changed your heart. Then it came out. How are you going to have change in your life? Oh, change is possible, but only by renewing your mind. Only by lining your thinking up with God's thinking. And his thoughts are not ours. It's not natural. It's not something that you would think if you wanted to think it. No, you've got to read it and consume it and muse upon it. It means think about it. Meditate on it. Don't just read it, but think about what it says and how it applies to you and the promises. And it's renewing it every single day. And you will prove, not just that God exists, by your very life you will prove His goodness. So if we line our thinking with God, we'll be thinking right. Now, we've talked about Philippians 4:8 that says, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is a good report, whatever is honest, that all those things. We're to think on these things. It's like we're to put these things into our life. We are to let these thoughts that are, well, let's look at it. Philippians chapter 4. And let me read them to you as sort of an outline of classifications or headings. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible reads, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, that has virtue or praise, think on these things. See, when a thought comes in your mind, if it goes in one and out the other, there's nothing wrong with that. It happens. You ever do that? I have what they call come here problems. I walk into a room and I don't know why I came here. I can't find it. I can't think of it. The thought's gone. But when you meditate on a thought, you muse on it, you grab hold of it, you bring it down and you give it authority in your life. See, a lot of the thoughts that come in your mind, you should just let them go on through. On our news feed, a lot of times we'll see stuff we don't like. We'll just swipe right through it. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. Maybe it's that cousin of yours that likes to post things that are a little off color. You're like, I don't want to see that. I don't want to do that. And you just wipe it through. Well, you have thoughts that way, and they come in your mind. And some of them you swipe through, but sometimes we'll grab the wrong ones and we'll bring them down and we'll give them authority in our life. Like, they don't like you down there. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. Or the devil's favorite lie. Well, if you'll just work a little harder, that's one of his best lies. I'm all for hard work. I'm all for diligence. But do you understand that the blessings of God are not based on your effort, but upon faith and your trust in God and his goodness? Everything in life is based on your faith in God and his goodness. So how do you see God? Are you looking at him through the noise that comes in your head from the world? Or are you being renewed in the spirit of your mind? You're looking at it from his word. Because every thought you stop and meditate on, good or bad, you are giving it authority. And there are things God is saying you ought to, when those thoughts of goodness and truth and honesty and of good report and virtue come in your head, you need to grab hold of those and pull those down and think on those and give them authority in your life. And you need to cast out everything else that's not. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, casting down imaginations. That's thoughts. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. If God said it and you have a thought that contradicts it, you need to swipe it on out your head. Don't you let it have authority in your life. See, how you think determines how you live. How you think and what you think about God determines how you view God. What you think and about your flesh and about the world determines how much authority you give those things in your life. So let me ask you a question. What are you thinking? Our enemy is constantly putting wrong thoughts in our heads. Now here in Romans chapter 12, he says here in verse 3, we need to think correctly about ourselves. We need to view ourselves from God's word. Look at verse 3. It says here, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Remember the story of Haman and Mordecai out of Esther? Mordecai thwarts an assassination attempt against the king. The king doesn't even hear about it. It's just in the Chronicles. One night the king can't sleep and he's reading the Chronicles of like his news feed from the scribes. And he sees where Mordecai thwarted an attempt on his life. And he said, what did we ever do to bless that guy? And he said, well, nothing. The scribe said, we didn't do anything. Well, what do we ought to do something. Who's in the court? And it's Mordecai. It's Haman. Haman's coming in to tell him how he ought to kill Mordecai. And the king stops him and goes, Haman, listen, there's somebody I want to bless. There's somebody I want to be good to. There's somebody I want to honor. And Haman thinks to himself, well, in Esther 6:6, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? So Haman develops this huge ornate pageantry and parade, thinking it's going to be him the recipient of it. And the king says, go find Mordecai the Jew and do that to him. Don't think too highly about yourself. Think of yourself from God. See, it says here in verse number 3, for I say, through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't play the comparison game. Don't tear other people down so you can elevate yourself. Don't look at yourself the way. Don't do that. The ground is level at the cross. 1 Corinthians 3:20, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. They are vain. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. You know, it's okay to follow men, you know, kind of pattern yourself after a mentor, as long as that mentor is following Jesus. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:3. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Look at verse 4 of Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. How do you view yourself compared to other people? Do you realize that we all have an important role in the kingdom of God? Where there is life, there is hope. A live dog is better than a dead lion. Every human soul has a purpose in God's kingdom. And verse 5 tells us that we're all different, but we are all part of something bigger than ourselves. But you don't know that if you're not renewing your mind. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You belong to something bigger than just you. And maybe you spend a lot of time focusing on your life and how you see it. But that's not right thinking. You need to renew your mind every day and look at your life in regards to God and His Word. You matter, yes, and you're valuable because God gave His only begotten Son for you. But you belong to something bigger than you. So don't be comparing yourself to people around you. That's foolish. Look at yourself from the Word of God. Verse number 6 tells us that we're all going to do exactly we're not all going to do things exactly the same. Look at verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according, look at that, according to the grace that is given to us. You know, different isn't always bad, unless different conflicts with doctrine. Different conflicting with doctrine is despicable. But different that still lines up with doctrine is fine. Don't be so quick to judge. You know, I've learned that all my pastor friends are different. And I do mean some of them are different. Trust me, they're different. But they're all different. They all have gifts and talents, and I can't compare myself to these. Nor can I look down at another pastor and go, well, oh, my soul, I wouldn't do, you know, this. Look, that's where God has called him to. I'll admit it. I can't pastor in a small town. I'd hang myself in the woods. I can't do it. I'm just not turned that way. But I got a friend in North Dakota who I love dearly, who will be the shepherd of a small town and shepherd the whole town in a way that I am just not gifted. I am just not turned that way. I'd go crazy. But I've got friends that think I'm crazy being this close to the swamp. But the truth is, I love it here. I was made for this briar patch. And see, when you look at the people around you, they're gifted differently. And you shouldn't be so quick to judge, because you're looking at them from worldly standpoint instead of God's word. To his own master he riseth or falleth, the Bible says. If we're going to have right thinking, we've got to renew our mind. We've got to view God from his word's standpoint, not our fleshly, worldly standpoint. Verse 6 through 8. This says something very interesting. Look at this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What's he saying? You have a gift, find your calling, get busy. You know, busy people don't complain. Busy people don't bellyache and gripe and sit and sour and salt and pick each other apart. They're too busy. If you've got time to be critical, that means you're not using your time wisely for the kingdom of God. See, it's all about the way you think. And if you're lining your thoughts up with God, then you're thinking right and you're seeing things correctly. But once we get our eyes off God, we sink down into this worldly view, like Peter did walking on the waters of Galilee. He sunk down. How do we do that, preacher? We renew our mind and we line up our thoughts with God. Number three, we need not only think rightly about God and about ourselves, we need to think rightly about other people. Here, look at Romans 12. Pardon me, Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. How do you view other people? Do you love sincerely? That's what verse 9 says. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means insincerity, hypocrisy. I love this person, but I don't really care for that person, but I don't let them know that because they might be able to do me a favor, or they might owe me, and I owe them, and I don't want them to call that in. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. How do you see the people around you and your interaction with those people? It's determined by whether or not you renew your mind with God's word. Look at that in verse 9. It says here again, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. How do you hate sin and love God? You renew your mind. You line your thoughts up with God. It's not enough to hate the consequences of sin. We are to hate sin itself. It's not enough to just be like the things that are good about God. The word cleave means to separate ourselves from that which is not good and bond ourselves, like glue or welding. We need to bond ourselves to that which God calls good. You know, not everything God calls good, the world's going to agree with. Not everything God calls good, is your family going to agree with. Everything God calls good, some of that your neighbors aren't going to call good. But you're going to have to decide whose side you're on. And then you got to start thinking the way he does. You got to change what's going on up here. How do you do that? You renew your mind with God's word. Too many of us treat God's word like a vitamin patch. Well, I feel something coming on. I better grab the word. It's like popping an airborne C or a vitamin C. I feel a little weird today. I think I'll take a vitamin C. Oh, I don't know. I feel something weird. I think I'll pop open the Proverbs. The word of God is not a vitamin pack for extra energy. It is your life source. And we allow it to wane when we ignore it. Look at verse number 10. It says here, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. How are you treating other people? You know, the church isn't just a place to come meet your friends. The church is a family that actually comes together to encourage one another and walk closer with Jesus and adore him. That we do that. When we come together, it's not just to see our friends, although I'm dying not seeing y'all. It's killing me. I love you. I miss you. I feel like there's a part of my soul missing. But we don't get together just to be together. We're to come together and encourage each other to love, obey, and adore God. That's what we're to do. And then it says here in verse 10 that we are to prefer, in honor, preferring one another. That's the key feature of that. It's to be a key feature of every person that follows Christ. I'm to care more about you than I do myself. I'm to care about others more than myself. It says here in verse 11, not slothful in business. That means not procrastinating. How you view yourself and the importance of what you're doing for the kingdom of God, if it's always on the back burner, it's because you're not looking at things the way God looks at things, and you're not looking at things the way God looks at things because you're not looking at his word. You're not renewing your mind. Now look, I may point a finger at you, but I got three pointing back at me. I have the same problem every day. I have to renew my mind or it fills up with the world's junk. And I forget which things are supposed to be swiped and which things are supposed to be pulled down and given authority to. I lose track of what God's thoughts are if I don't renew my mind. And then what I think on changes who I am. It says we're to be fervent in spirit. Do you see that in verse number 11? That means a positive attitude. You want to stop? There's so much stinking thinking goes on between our ears. It's unbelievable. That word fervent means boiling hot, not lukewarm. You ever been around people who are a battery? Man, they're excited and they get you excited. You can't help but be up because you're around that person. That person just gets you and you're just up and excited and positive. That's fervent in spirit. We're to be joy putter inners, not life sucker outers. And if you think of your small group of friends that you like to spend time with, if you can't think of one of them that's the drain, it might be you. Are you lifting people up? Are you encouraging people? You'll not if you're not renewing your mind. See, the tendency is we get so consumed with our problems and our view of our problems looks so big and hairy. One time I was driving down Route 40 outside of Little Rock. You know, Route 40 cuts between Little Rock and North Little Rock, and I'm coming down I-40 heading west toward Maumelle. And out of the corner of my eye, I see something coming down the hill. And it's massive. And I'm like, I can't believe I'm seeing this. And it looks like a dinosaur or a dragon. I mean, it is the biggest animal I've ever seen. And it's coming through the trees. And all of a sudden, it like goes like this. And I almost wrecked the car. Turned out it was a spider crawling down the inside of my glasses. And from my point of view, I thought I was being attacked. But no joke now, sure enough, as Brother Brzezinski would say, I thought I was being attacked by aliens. It's just my point of view. See, the problem is, if I don't renew my mind, my problems get right in front of my face, and it looks so big and hairy and nasty. I'm almost going to go home and hide in the closet. Or hide under the bed. Pull up the covers. If you're feeling that way today, I can tell you it's because you're not renewing your mind. You're not viewing your life from God's point of view. You're not viewing your life from what's real. You're viewing it from the noise of the world and the lies that come in your head from our enemy. You got to renew your mind. So be fervent in spirit and then rejoice in hope. Look in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. You know, you can either dwell in the mud on the bottom of life, or you can set your sights on the future with God. I know what this means. My mom and daddy are in heaven, and both of them are now living in the presence of the fullness of joy. But while they were on the earth, my mama lived in the mud. She was always looking at the ground. Everything was dirty. Nothing was as good as it could be. But my daddy lived in the sky. My daddy walked around with a positive attitude. Everything's going to be fine. God's going to take care of it. God's in charge. And my dad was always up and positive because he realized something my mother didn't know. The sky starts where the pavement ends. You can either walk in the sky or you can live in the mud. The problem is, it's what you do in between your ears that makes you see it from one point or the other. So are you renewing your mind? Are you rejoicing in hope? It's so easy to allow our attention and our focus to be stolen by the problems of the present and make us ignore the promise of the glory to come. Verse 12 also says to be patient in tribulation. You know, we ought to endure troubles. We're going to. They come at us, and there ain't a thing you can do about it. Now, you can stop digging the hole if you got the shovel in your hand. You can stop making more mess for yourself if you're living contrary to God's word. You are making more messes than you should have. You're making more messes than God intended for you to have. Do you know that? God never intended you to have some of the mess you're in. That was us making that. I made it for myself. You made it for yourself. Put the shovel down. But even beyond that, there are still problems that are going to come into your life. They will certainly come. The temptation to run and to quit and to give up is everyone has that. But we're encouraged to persevere, to not quit, to keep on keeping on. Why? Because our problems are in the hands of God. Our problems are not bigger than God. Our problems are not more powerful than God. And the answer is on its way. If you're asking, if you're seeking. So what are you putting in your mind? Then it says here in verse 12, we're to be continuing instant in prayer. God wants to hear from you all day. Like a party line that's open constantly, He would like to hear you all the time. And then in verse 13, we're to share with other people. Look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. How do I show hospitality? By renewing my mind. Otherwise, I'm just going to think about me and no one else. And then it says we're to be quick to show it. Then in verse number 4, look at it now, verse 13, given to hospitality. We're to share with others and we're to be hospitable. And then we're to think correctly, not just think correctly about God, not just think correctly about us, and not just think correctly about the people around us. We're to think rightly about the adversity we face. Look at verse 14. Bless them with that persecute you. Bless and curse not. That means say kind words. That doesn't mean don't say foul language, and you shouldn't say foul language. But it says that you're not to curse or speak evil against. You know, this world wasn't a friendly place for Jesus. And it's dead sure not going to be a friendly place for Christians. But if you'll ask God to bless them, that's what Jesus did in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you'll ask God to bless them, if you'll ask God for special favors for them, if you'll curse not. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That means empathize with others. You know, you don't walk a mile in their shoes. You think to yourself, oh no, I wouldn't have made those choices. You don't know that. You don't walk a mile in their shoes. And you can't fix their past anyway. So let's deal with today and the future. But you won't do that if you don't renew your mind. It's just so quick to judge them and say, well, you just made your bed, now you're living in it. You're lying in it. Well, thanks, but that doesn't help. Well, just put on your big boy pants. You know, that doesn't help. How about you be a help? You're not going to if you don't renew your mind. You're just not going to. Because it's not in you to do unless your thoughts are renewed with God's thoughts through His Word. So bless them that persecute you. Empathize with those that are hurting. Be of the same mind one toward another, verse 16 says. That's unity. Caring about the person more than you care about the situation you find them in. That's what that means. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Don't be a respecter of person. Don't just care about the pretty people or the smart people or the wealthy people. Be not so proud. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low degree. That means have a low opinion of your opinion. Be not wise in your own conceits. Beware of overestimating yourself. The Bible says, moreover, the pride of our hearts deceives us. Obadiah 1:3. Don't repay evil with evil. Look at that. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You know, the golden rule is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be honest. Look at this, verse 17. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, your testimony is at stake every moment of every day with your children, with your spouse, with your neighbors, your extended family, your coworkers, the people you trade with at the store. So be honest. Everything we ought to do ought to bring glory to God. It ought to be good, not only for God to see it, but for everyone else to see it too. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What does that mean? We may not be able to control what others do, but we can certainly control what we do. We are to do whatever is possible to live at peace with those around us. That means be sweet and play nice. Be sweet and play nice sounds childish, but it works. Kindness costs you nothing. Courtesy costs you nothing. Kindness and courtesy are not signs of weakness. Kindness and courtesy is proof that you're actually in charge of the situation you're in. That's what it proves. Verse 19, don't seek revenge. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Aren't you glad that God doesn't collect on the wrongs you've created as fast as you want him to collect on the wrongs somebody else has done to you? Think about that for a second. Aren't you glad God doesn't collect on the wrongs you've done as fast as you want him to collect on the wrongs others have done to you? Aren't you glad he's long-suffering? But if you're not renewing your mind, you're going to look at God and go, you're not fair. You're not fair. Oh, my soul. Well, you don't know what they've done. Oh, but God knows what you've done. Well, I got their number. Trust me, God's got all our numbers. Aren't you glad God's long-suffering when it comes to collecting on your debt of sin? So don't think him slow or uncaring if he's long-suffering with those that have wronged you. But God's promise is he will collect. He will collect. So overcome evil with good. Got a call this week. And they're like, how do I deal with just this unmitigated hate that I'm dealing with? Overcome evil with good. Look at Romans 12 and verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I looked that up in the proverb. That's a proverbial saying. You'll heap coals of fire on their head. And what that means is that your kindness can make their heart fill with such conviction that burns them. It's like burning them with conviction about how they've treated you, and it'll possibly make them change. Now look, that's not the motive for being good. Oh, if I'm good to them, they'll just burn with conviction. No, don't do that. Because God's worth it. Because God promised he'd take care of it. We're to overcome evil with good. We're to meet hatred with kindness. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That word overcome means conquer. This is the ultimate form of Christian character. It relieves you from bitterness. It removes the bitterness from your heart when you overcome evil with good. It provides hope for the future resolution of the situation, but it all comes down to how you think. How you view God, how you view yourself, how you view the people around you, how you view the adversity you face. All right here. Now, you're either in the mud, living on the thoughts and of the world and the flesh, or you're living in the sky because you've renewed your mind with God's thoughts. Because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So won't you do that? Won't you do that? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, I ask God, please, that you would bless us. And tonight you would speak to us in just words we can understand. God, if you could help us right now, God, to commit to put our thoughts where your thoughts are. If we could commit ourselves now to renew our thoughts with your word. I ask God, please, Father, that you would change our thinking through your word. How we view you, majestic, powerful, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-loving, just. And Father, may we see ourselves in our place and how exalted it is, how wonderful and privileged it is to be called your child. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions,